Thank you, Pastor McGovern, for the opportunity to come here to Independent Baptist Church. I count it a privilege to present our ministry to you. Appreciate the time that we've been able to get to know you a little bit better as well, and for the lodging that's been provided. First Kings chapter 17. I do not know the custom here at this church, but if you would stand with me, if you're able to, for the reading of God's Word. We'll read just the first few verses together. I'll read them out loud if you will follow along. The Bible says in verse number 1 of 1 Kings chapter 17, "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord. For he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook." Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for the truths of the songs we're able to sing together. We're able to worship a God like you. Father, I pray that you bless this time now. God, I pray that a burden for the Russian people has been communicated. If not, Lord, that time was in vain, Father. God, I pray, though, that this time, Lord, that you will bless as we open up your word together. Father, I pray that you would cause me to be a blessing and an encouragement. Help me to be used, Lord, to be of service to this local body of believers, I pray. In Christ's name, amen. You can be seated. Elijah, I remember first learning about him in Sunday school. Thank you, sir. Quite a career as a prophet. And he starts it here in chapter 17. Not the best of times, maybe, if you were to pick a part of Israel to be a prophet in. King Ahab and Jezebel, the notorious duo, were on the throne, killing the believers of God right and left. They'd have to hide in caves and such. In verse number 33, we have a hint to that, of God's impending judgment upon Israel. And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. If at any time God was going to judge Israel, it was going to be at this time, right now. No light statement, that statement there in verse number 33. But God would so have it that Elijah would start his ministry in the midst of this persecution, in the midst of all this going on, and he delivers this message to King Ahab, saying, God's going to judge you because of your sin. And the Bible says that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, Arise, get thee hence, turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And God communicates this plan to Elijah. Do this exactly as God has said here in verse number 4. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. Notice God is talking to Elijah in the present tense. And he's saying, in the past tense, I've commanded these ravens to already take care of this. I've already put the puzzle pieces together. I've already put the wheels and cogs in motion. And all you have to do is obey. And Elijah does exactly that. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. How amazing is that? You wake up each morning and you get your breakfast delivered by airmail. That's pretty cool. This is God inventing the Amazon drone delivery system before they ever thought of it. And it came on time every time. I mean, I like to use my imagination a little bit and think, you know, what it was like maybe to live there and do it, and just live in God's will. Right there by the brook Cherith, doing exactly what God had commanded and watching God provide every single day, every single morning, every single evening. And every single time that Elijah thought, are they coming? My sundial wristwatch says they should be here. Oh, there they are, right over there. Here's the flock of ravens again. God is proving himself faithful to Elijah as Elijah follows the word of God. But in verse number 7, if you want to flip over, and I'll give you a warning ahead of time. I'm going to preach the whole entire chapter tonight. I preach fast when I'm nervous, so we'll get out maybe a little early. Verse number 7, and it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up. I don't think that surprised God much, because there had been no rain in the land. And guess what happens? And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, God already had a plan. Verse number 9, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have, there's that word again, commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. Now, it's pretty neat that God has already used a flock of birds to deliver the sustenance for his prophet. In the middle of a famine, I mean, you know, even the ravens somehow had to survive not having as much carry-on around and things to eat and such. And somehow they were able to find it. In my imagination, I like to think that maybe they flew in through Jezebel's window as she was sitting down for dinner one evening and, you know, flew off with her stuff. But here, God uses another unlikely source to provide Elijah's provision. A widow woman. In the middle of a famine, no less. This was not a time of plenty. Not a time when everybody had everything in store and more to share than they knew what to do. More than they knew what to do with. But he says, I'm going to supply this through a widow woman. And guess what? Verse number 10, Elijah did exactly what God had commanded him to do. There's a reason why we're going verse by verse. I hope to give you some hints. It's what I'm going to say at the end. So he rose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, that means he didn't have to go very far into the city. Behold, the widow woman. That's very specific. The widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going forth to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. This is the widow woman that God had commanded to take care of the prophet Elijah. God, again, had already issued the orders just like he had to the ravens. And there was no problems there, no hiccups, no speed bumps. But here he comes to Zarephath, finds, just by coincidence, the very widow woman at the gate of the city. He didn't have to go searching from house to house, neighborhood to neighborhood. She's right there. And he gives the basic request. Can I get something to eat and drink? I don't know how long maybe he had to walk. And thankfully, he probably found it without a GPS. But here it is. But notice her response in verse number 12. And she said, as the Lord my God liveth. Is that what it says? No. As the Lord thy God liveth, she says to Elijah, I have not a cake but an handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering 2 sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. In a sense, she's saying, Elijah, listen, I don't know where you came from, but here in Zarephath, we're having a famine. And Elijah probably thought, you know, I think I know something or two about that. The situation that we have here is that I only have a handful of meal to cook with and a little tiny bit of oil. And I'm only gathering 2 sticks to cook it all with. And then my son and I are going to divide it down the middle, eat it, and then that's it. We're going to die. Good luck, Elijah. Talk about awkward. What would you do? This is the widow woman that God had commanded to take care of you. And in faith, you'd seen God work previous to this. You ask her, can I get something to eat and drink? And this is her response. And when we come to situations like that, I believe we can do exactly what Elijah did. When in doubt, go back to what God has already said. What was the word of God before? His response to the widow woman. And Elijah said unto her, verse number 13, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. Now, think about that statement that he said. Okay, your plan is to cook the last little bit that you have and then eat it and die. Okay, do that. Look, he said, go and do as thou hast said. But I want you to try faith first. I want you to try something different. See, God has already commanded you. I don't know what her name was. But he said, God has already commanded you that if you are to do this, the barrel of meal that you have will not waste. Neither shall the oil that you have to cook with fail until the rain comes back. In verse number 15, we get another hint here of what we're going to hear at the end. And she went and did according to the saying of the Lord. Is that what your Bible says? No. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. Okay, what more does she have to lose? One meal versus the promise of this guy for something greater. And she and he in her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not. Wow, what God has said is coming true here. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail. Notice the Bible gives credit to where credit is actually due. According to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. And then in verse number 17, we see another transition. We saw one in verse number 7 and again in 17. And it says, it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. And his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. So, in a nutshell, he died. Now, put yourself in the shoes of the widow woman. Your husband is dead. And back in that day, there was no Social Security to draw off of, no government-run nursing homes, or nothing to take care of you. No food stamps, especially not in a famine. There's no one to take care of the widow woman, but maybe her son, who might grow up or work the family farm a little bit. But now he's dead. There's no one to take care of the widow woman but God. And in the following verses here, verse number 18 and 19, and both she and Elijah have some questions and such, which is, of course, obviously natural. Verse number 21, though Elijah goes to God, God has proved himself faithful all along the way, that he has been the one to provide all of his needs. And the source of all the answers, in verse number 21, he stretched himself upon the child 3 times and cried unto the Lord, and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, see, thy son liveth. I would have liked to see both their expressions. Verse number 24 is what I'm talking about. Now, don't look at it yet. But it's kind of like the last 5 minutes of a movie or the last chapter of a book, and you read through the whole thing, and then that last few sentences, the last chapter, really makes you question the whole story that you've been reading all along. Verse number 24 now, it says, and the woman said to Elijah, after all this has taken place, every single day that God's provided for her, miraculously, She says, "Now by this I know that thou art a man of God." She's talking to Elijah. "And that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth." Can you believe that? Now back up just a second. Again, here's my imagination. I think of what maybe it would have been like to sit across the dinner table with the prophet Elijah. And maybe Elijah had some stories and what it was like to walk through the palace of King Ahab, the most powerful man in the land, so it seemed, and deliver that message to him, almost in a way that of like us flying to North Korea and delivering a message to, I don't even know how to say his name, Kim Jong-il or whatever. I mean, that takes some guts, first of all, or some faith. But imagine that story that he would be able to relate to the widow and her son. "And I got out with my head still attached to my neck and Jezebel was fuming. And then I found the brook Cherith, and guess what? Every morning and every evening the ravens came in and fed me, just as God had said. And remember that time when I met you at the gate there at Zarephath? And you said you only had one meal to split between the two of you? Well, that was like 55 meals ago." They had been seeing God work in their life, this widow woman and her son, since day one when they met Elijah. Miraculously. I mean, she knew that she had X amount, and that X amount should only go so far. But every single day, every single meal, God provided for all three of them. Miraculously. But it took this certain circumstance to where she said, "Now, by this, I know that thou art a man of God, and the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth." Does that make you just kind of like scratch your head and say, why? And what application does that have to you and I? Could it be possible that in Baptist churches all across the United States, a man can get up behind a pulpit and speak the word of the Lord to the people? And you might hear some amens, "That's great, brother, and that sounds amazing," and all that stuff. But all that be just an intellectual assent? I remember growing up since diapers in a good independent Baptist church in Washington State. And you know, I was that kid that grew up in a Christian home. I could raise my hand faster than most and win the candy for being able to spout off facts about the Bible. Noah, oh, that was Abraham. Oh, that was this. And you know, there's this requirement that has to be made of transferring that from, I know these facts about the Bible, I know these things really happened, but really believing its application of that truth to my heart. Being able to quote Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, "Trust the Lord with all thine heart and lean not into thine own understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths," is one thing. But to really have that change the way you think and the way you act and change the decisions that you make when faced with having to trust in God or not, that's where you see if it's a "now by this I know" or if it's still getting to that point. Because God wants you to live by faith. God wants you to apply that truth to your heart in each circumstance. But sometimes it takes a situation like this, unfortunately, for the light to finally click on. For Elijah, his journey of faith, his ministry at least started in 1 Kings chapter 1 for all we knew. And it's been building, and his faith has been growing, delivering a simple message to King Ahab and watching God work and seeing God work faithfully every morning and evening at the brook Cherith. Later on, going to Zarephath and saying to a widow, "Give me the last meal that you have because God's going to supply for you." That takes faith. Later on, praying that God would raise a boy from the dead, that takes faith. And after this chapter, calling on fire from heaven, talk about faith. And his example, as his faith is growing, would you agree that it affected the widow? I think so. If he never would have had the faith to deliver the message to King Ahab, he never would have made it to Cherith. He never would have made it then if he wouldn't have been willing to go be fed by ravens to actually make it to Zarephath. Never would have met the widow and never would have met her son. And Elisha later on, in 2 Kings chapter 4, raises a little boy from the dead in a very similar fashion. Was trained by Elijah. Do you think maybe he followed Elijah's example? I believe so. But I believe tonight that God is not just interested in the faith of Elijah and the growth of his faith. It's awesome to read about what God did through him and his life. But I think about my family, at least, and how God has been growing our faith. I remember when God called me to preach. And maybe a lot of the reason I look down at the floor instead of at you, because I'm an introvert. And I remember when I was age 8 that God called me to preach. And I thought, there is no way God's calling an introvert to preach. That it takes requiring to speak more than a few words in front of more than one person. And, you know, again, another verse. That God's strength is made perfect in weakness. That's a fact. But how does that apply to my life? Am I willing to call upon God's strength in my weakness of public speaking? And I had to surrender that. Lord, I've dressed the right way, talked the right way, had the right Bible under my arm, but I can't be completely disobedient to you because I have lacked the faith to follow you in this. Remember when after I surrendered to that he called me to be a missionary. That means I have to do that deputation thing. And I started a business, and God later on said, Jonathan, that was stupid. So quit that and go by faith. And I'm glad I did, because God has taught me and taught my family all along the way. We've caught glimpses of his goodness through deputation. We have no horror stories, and I praise the Lord for that. We have some interesting ones, but no horror stories. One such story is of being able to watch God work is actually in West Virginia. How many of you have ever been through West Virginia? All right. You know that if you flatten it out, it's about the size of Texas. But all hills and mountains, it's hard to find a flat spot anywhere. We were driving a different car, about 200,000 miles on it. It's since died. But we're on our way to a Wednesday night meeting, kind of like tonight. I was in a suit and tie, and we had planned an extra 45 minutes, you know, not an extra 3 hours for anything that would happen along the way. And I'm not much of a mechanic, but I do know that when your engine light comes on, that's kind of a bad thing. And when it comes on and flashes at you, it's a little bit worse of a bad thing. And when it makes kind of noises and stuff that I won't even try to imitate here. And you get that feeling of, if I go any further in this car, I'm not going to go any further in this car. And about that time, you begin praying, God, I have no ability to fix this. I don't even know what's wrong with the car. And you put it in neutral, and you coast down the hill to the nearest exit. And you pop the hood, and there happened to be a gas station right there. And I wiggled some wires, checked the oil, and okay, my expertise is drained. And right about the time that I realized, God, I don't know how to fix this. I don't even know anybody in the area, even if I did make a call. And I'm going to be late to my meeting that you gave me. Right about that time, God says, all right, send in the raven. And a guy, you know, typical West Virginian, skin and complexion of about a charcoal oily color, you know, and a little bit of tobacco in his mouth. A dirty bird. I mean, you know, a raven. He comes right on time, just when God ordered him to, commanded him to. Has he got a car problem? Yeah, I think I do. And within 45 minutes, I kid you not, because there happened to be just an auto parts store right across the street. He diagnosed the problem. It was his broken spark plug inside the engine. He got it out in one piece. And all the parts and all the tools were right there, and we were back on the road, made it to our meeting. You see that, and you say, well, I had no control over that. I couldn't have fixed that. It must have been God. We've seen God do all kinds of great stuff. We're driving through eastern Wyoming. How many of you have been through eastern Wyoming? That's a different story. That is flat, and it goes on forever. And we've thought that the interstate through eastern Wyoming is like many other interstates through the lower 48. There's a gas station every 30 minutes, you know. And so we determined where it's about an hour before dinner, and we'll just go off to, you know, get gas, get dinner about the same time. We have about between a half and a quarter of a tank, and, you know, makes sense to us. We were driving from Casper to Sheridan, 148 miles. Our tripometer says we can make 143 of those, so we're not really, you know, risking much, right? About 5 miles in 19-degree weather, which is cold for the lower 48. We're kind of like pansies down there. But there's ice patches along the road. It's getting dark. My wife says, Jonathan, you know, the gas light's on now, and it's about time to get dinner. I haven't seen any gas stations or anything along the exits that we've passed. Why don't you look up a place to get gas and dinner at? All right. I'm a good millennial, right? So I pull up my phone. Ask Google, where's the, you know, gas station? And Google replies, you're going to die out here. Oh, great. What do I do now? They didn't teach us this in Bible college. Begin praying. God, we should have gotten gas back in Casper, and there are no gas stations between us and our destination. And we drove on and on. God, please extend our fuel. I mean, please help us to get to Sheridan. We have a baby in the back, and I really don't want to go hiking in weather like that. And we drove on, and the odometer, where it calculates how many miles you have left until you're empty, stopped, just said low fuel, gave up on us. And we continued to drive through the darkness for what seemed like an eternity. And I kid you not, we saw the haze of Sheridan, those lights, and it was all downhill from there in a good way. And we coasted and got into the gas station, and I thought, wow, we made it. How in the world did we make it? Because we burnt any remaining fumes that we might have had getting there, even down the hill. And so the analytical side kicked in. Pumped the gas, didn't spill any. I'm a missionary, you know, and Scottish. It's kind of like being Jewish. And there was 20.238 gallons. On the receipt. Now, this is the stunning part. I looked it up later after we got gas and then went to the restaurant, right? Which God also paid for later on. It was crazy. I think it was confirmation of what God did. But I pulled up, what's a 2010 Chrysler China Country 4.0 liter? What's the max fuel capacity? The max fuel capacity for a tank of gas like that. So we pumped in 20 and about a quarter gallons. It's 20 straight gallons is the max fuel capacity. How did we like repay God some gas or something? I think we did, but somebody with more car knowledge than I do could probably explain that to me, but I would say that's God. How did we use up more gas than what we even have? Like, yeah, I don't know. God's mathematics is different than ours. We say, God, I'm only able to do this much. I know what you said, but I'm only able to do this much. If God said told you to do it, do you think He would give you the ability to do it? I think so. The Bible says so. And the Bible says that He did it for Elijah. And God has shown us these things on deputation, I believe, so that we, like David, can say, wow, you know, Russia, I mean, that's a Goliath of a task, and that's very formidable and threatening. But you know what? God's killed a lion and he's killed the bear. God's shown him his strength and his faithfulness thus far, and he can kill and take care of the giant too. And the point is that God's not interested just in the faith of Elijah and the widow and the Skeen family, but you know, God's interested in the faith of every person in the pew here tonight. But what is that next step? For Elijah, it was Cherith and Zarephath and the widow woman's son and so on. But what point are you at? What is that next thing that God will use to grow your faith? So that where you say, wow, we've moved from the convenient to the very uncomfortable. And unless God helps me in this area, I can't do it. God wants you there. God wants to bring you to that point where you have to rely upon Him. So that way, He gets the glory. But what point is that for you? I don't know each of you here tonight. But you could be going through a family problem, an economic problem, a health problem. I mean, there's a reason why we have a prayer list. But what is it for you? Could God be calling you to do something like witness to a coworker or be a missionary? And you say, no, I don't feel comfortable. I don't feel able to. But the word of the Lord has said such. And my encouragement to you is, He's interested in growing your faith and doing, and He delights in doing the impossible. Will you give Him a chance to prove Himself faithful to you as well, so that you too can be a testimony to those around you, just as Elijah was to the widow, her son, and Elisha later on? God, we thank You for this evening. Father, I thank You for being so good to us, and the very fact, God, that You are interested in proving Yourself to us, Your faithfulness and Your characteristics, God. You're willing to use people that doubt You sometimes. Father, I just pray that You would give us the faith, Lord, to serve You more and follow You, God, and trust in You with all of our heart. Father, I pray for each person now, God, that if there's an area, God, that they have to deal with, Lord, I pray that they would do that and just trust You, God. You are faithful. You are true. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.